Changes in our attitudes to life happen all the time. It's just that sometimes we don't remember how or when it happened, just that there's been a change. When did you decide to buy tradecraft goods on principle? When did you decide to change your political allegiance because you felt the other guys could deliver something that hadn't been delivered? When did you decide to look differently at the person who sells the big issue? When did you decide that it's okay to join 10 million other people in watching a program about baking cakes in a midweek evening? The truth is we can't always say when or where or why we found our attitudes changing and our habits changing. But it is a fact of life that our habits change. And often our habits change because our attitudes change. For instance, I can't say exactly when it was that I realized there was a distinction between the stained glass Jesus, the Jesus with a halo kind of person whom the church likes to promote, and the more raw, human, awkward Jesus that I am becoming increasingly familiar with. That's quite a distinction. And it hasn't shattered my faith. It hasn't made me an atheist. But now I find myself drawn, in spite of myself, to the jaggy side of Jesus. And it's all there in the Gospels. We're hinted at in that sketch with Harry. It's just that with generations of church tradition and respectability, it's possible to have a kind of unintentional immunity against the energy and the awkwardness and the pestering persistence of Jesus. We would put him in a stained glass window and say, "Isn't that beautiful?" But he would shatter the glass into fragments in one resurrection leap and jump down from the window into our favorite pew and sidle up before us and say, "I'm more than a pretty picture." Which is why our worship this morning carries a slightly odd, even awkward title of Jesus, Savior, or Sponger. Because the truth is, we conveniently forget that Jesus didn't earn a penny during the entire length of his public ministry, about three and a half years. Therefore, to any mother, father, grandparent here today, you know, scrunching your eyebrows and furrowing your brows and worrying sick about some beloved youngster who's on a gap year, which is extended way beyond 12 months, perhaps we shouldn't worry too much, because Jesus took the original gap year, turned it into 3.5 years, and changed the course of history on this planet. So let's look just a wee bit more closely. Look at the two scripture readings that David shared with us this morning. The first one marks the beginning of Jesus' ministry. He leaves behind his running of the family joinery business, and he seeks out John the Baptist in order to trigger his own ministry. And the second passage marks the moment one day before his own death, when he sends his own disciples out to speak with some unknown and unnamed supporter who provides free of charge accommodation for a Passover meal. That's what we now call the Last Supper, communion. These two scriptures are bookends. They mark the beginning and the end of Jesus' ministry on earth, about 3.5 years. And during that time, as far as we can see, Jesus doesn't earn a penny. For 3.5 years, he lives on the generosity, kindness, and provision of others. In short, to use unkind slang, Jesus is a sponger. What are we to make of that? Well, maybe it should at least prod us into looking afresh at the connection between faith and finance, which kind of seems to be where this service is today. And I've just remembered. what I forgot to mention at the beginning. Our service this morning was meant to be the second following the importance of our core groups in our worship. But it was meant to be the youth core group today. But Peter Cross, our youth and family worker, got called back to America for a family funeral. And so we didn't want to lose that particular theme, so we juggled things about. So we just stepped back from that theme for this one Sunday. I forgot to mention that at the beginning. If you came here thinking, right, what's going on with core groups? We'll go back to that next week. But today, we find ourselves looking at the connection between faith and finance, because although Jesus doesn't earn any money, he certainly talked about money a great deal. As Jesus says in the sketch that Harry and I shared, more and more, says Jesus, more and more I realize that behind a lot of spiritual blindness and behind a lot of injustice in this world, there's a money problem. And where that's the case, then it's safer to talk about faith than about finances, but God's interested in both. And when Jesus talks about money in several of his parables, he's not pontificating as a sort of woolly-hatted academic who's out of touch with reality. Because prior to his public ministry, Jesus, as the oldest son, would have run his family's carpentry business after his father's death. In effect, Jesus was head of the household. It fell to him to make sure that his mother Mary and his brothers and sisters didn't slide into poverty. It was his responsibility to make ends meet. He was responsible for paying taxes to the Romans, pretty switched on financially to have to be able to do that. He was responsible for sending out bills and for making sure payment was received for the tables he made, the plows he repaired, the tools he fixed. So Jesus actually knows all about the practicalities of money and what happens when the cash flow dries up. Yet for 3.5 years of his ministry, where his time is given over completely to telling stories, to teaching the crowds, to debating and arguing with religious leaders, and to healing the sick, during that time, he is apparently content to live off the kindness of others. In effect, Jesus' ministry is sponsored by friends, admirers, and supporters. So, what can we take from those conveniently forgotten truths? What is there in Jesus' attitude to money that can actually help us in our relationship with money? Because we're all in bed with money. It's just how it's going to work out that's important. One point is, Jesus seems to have been at ease in accepting other people's kindness. Meals, accommodation, money. It seems that God in Christ was a gracious receiver. We, however, we are people who have grown up in a culture emphasizing Christian love as something which we give to others rather than anything we might receive from others. Something I still remember my mother saying about a lender be but never a borrower, something like that. And it was grafted into us that this is morality. Yes, you give your neighbor a bowl of sugar or whatever it is that's going on. Yes, you help your friend out, but you do not put yourself in a situation where you ask them to help you out. And yet that's being challenged by the life that Jesus lived for 3.5 years. He was a gracious receiver. Jesus' ministry reminds us that we have to learn how to accept the kindness of others gracefully. And I know at times I'm probably not great at that. But it's not enough to learn to give generously. That's a good start. But we also have to know how to receive generously. Maybe it's one of those learning skills that takes a lifetime to acquire. And then there's a second point. And I find this very interesting. Large sections of our society are made up of folk who are retired or struggling to find work or unable to work because of disability. So Jesus' ministry, where he lived off the support of others, is a reminder that our usefulness in society, our ability to make a difference, should never be defined simply by whether or not we're in paid employment. There's a much bigger picture than that to look at. And thirdly and finally, it's clear from how Jesus lived and from the many parables he told that money is a moral and a spiritual issue. And interestingly, there are now regular TV programs about how to handle our finances, how to deal with debt, how to use credit cards wisely, how to challenge those creeps who put hidden charges into simple transactions. And maybe someday somebody will tell me why there has to be a booking fee when you buy tickets for something. And so on and so on and so on. And there are programs showing how you can challenge these things. And that's great. But these programs operate simply on a pragmatic basis, that it makes sense to make our money work for us. But Jesus is going further. He's reminding us that the money isn't ours in the first place, but has been earned through using gifts which God has given us. And what we do with that money is therefore part and parcel of our Christian witness. But just to clarify, it's just a word. Jesus wasn't a sponger in the slang way that we understand that term. But his attitude to money is one we need to understand better, because money is power. And it's power that we all wield to a greater or lesser extent. We need to learn how to use it in ways which honor our Lord and serve his kingdom. Glory be to God the Father, to God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning and is now and ever shall be. Amen.